All right. I believe we're broadcasting. Okay. So I'm going to assume you're now streaming on YouTube. Okay. So we're on our second to last lesson in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians number 11, which is titled, "For Such Are False Apostles, Deceitful Workers." And just want to say hello to those who aren't here, whoever you are. We don't get to know, but thank you for listening in, and hi to all you guys that came in here. We actually almost started on time today. Those that listen in on YouTube are going to be surprised. But let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, where we just are reviewing, where he tells us, he says, "But he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord." I'm sorry, "he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." So Paul says again that if we're going to brag, it should be about the Lord. If we're going to say something's great, it should be the Lord. It is the Lord who commends us or approves us, not ourselves. So what should pastors be bragging about and promoting?
The size of their church.
Pardon?
The size of their church.
Many do. But his righteousness, right? Not ours. So let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Because this really is a dead giveaway. If you walk into a church and what's important to them is the size of their church or the beauty of their church or how great the songs are that they sing or whatever it is other than Jesus Christ that they're glorifying, you're in a false place. So Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul reminds us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We don't have ourselves to brag about. "But we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," or to take our punishment, to be a sacrifice. "And how? Through faith in His blood," not through any faith in ourselves, "to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So he makes it so clear, and we know this because we've read more than just this part, that all the glory does go to the Lord. And if you go into a building where the glory is being transferred to man or what man can do, you are in a false situation. You know, it's so Paul's making clear we understand this. Yet, even as he says these things, he asks us to bear with his foolish need to commend himself. He just told us we can't commend ourselves. God can commend us. But to the Corinthians, he says, bear with this foolish need I have to commend ourselves. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." So why is he going to step into folly or into commending himself? Because he's being attacked and discredited by those who would bring us all back under bondage and outer performances. That's what Paul's having to fight. He was afraid that the Corinthians were being more impressed by them, so they would start rejecting what he had taught them, what he had received from the Lord. He had to reestablish his credibility with them, because he didn't have an existing Bible to refer to. Right? He didn't say, "Look, it says it right here." His words from the Lord were from the Lord to him, to the people he was talking to. So if he doesn't have credibility, they're not going to listen to what he's saying. Now, he did have which helped a lot, the signs of an apostle. He had healing power. He could perform miracles. He had done this and they had seen it. And he had brought them to the Lord. He's the one who gave them the gospel which they believed and in which they stood. Still, they were questioning him because they didn't like what he was telling them about themselves. So let's read verses 2 to 4. Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached." If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So he's saying that they're being carried away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Back to bondage, vanity, rituals, and performance. That's what they've got to give you there. Glorying in what they could do. Because remember, the Corinthians were wonderfully blessed with gifts. They could speak in tongues. I'm sure there were healings going on. Different things at that time were in effect, and they were blessed with them and works, and they were proud of themselves that they could do it. So he's he's wanting them to leave the Jesus Christ that scolded the Jews and condemned them because they had not followed his instructions, which is what Jesus is saying to the Jews in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's scolding them and telling them they should have been obeying the law, they should have been talking to people about him, they should have been doing that. But that's not, he didn't come to tell us that. They should go to the Jesus Christ that died for us. That's the one they need to follow. Because after he died for us, the risen Christ revealed to Paul this new wonderful information that we call the mystery, wherein we're saved by grace and not by the works that Christ was telling the Jews they needed to follow in the Old Testament or in the Gospels. So there are people out there that will try and get you to glory in what you can do and not in what Jesus Christ did. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Yes.
So verse number 2, where he said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." What was he making?
Because they're leaving Christ to their own works. See, the subtle thing that a lot of people don't realize is when somebody talks you into the fact, the moment he's able to talk you into the fact that you can be worthy on your own without Christ, then you have left Christ. You're now depending on yourself again. So what is he jealous about? Is they're leaving the Lord. Everything they should be doing is knowing that it's all the Lord. They're depending on the Lord. He did everything. And they're being pulled to say, no, you can do it. You can earn it. And so that's why he has godly jealousy. He wants, come on back. Come on back to remembering who did the work and what a work. You know, how dare you think that you can actually do something instead of what he did. You know, so. Okay, so where were we going? Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. And that's also, a lot of people don't understand these verses for that same reason. They've been so indoctrinated into leaving the Lord. Now, they won't tell you that. They won't say, Melissa, I want you to leave the Lord and come over here and do good works. You know, that they're just telling you to come over here and do good works, and to that your standing with God depends on that. But that's not true. Our standing in God depends on the works that Jesus Christ did. So that's why it is subtle. That's why Satan is happy with what's going on, because it's just a slight shift. If you go to most people in church and you say, do you think you're saved by what Jesus Christ did on the cross? And they'll probably say yes, most of them. But then if you say, well, then you don't have to do anything else, they'll say, oh, no. Here's my list, you know, of the things that I have to do. So they've been taken away from it, you know. So Galatians chapter 5, that's why he says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The moment we start believing them, see, we just found out we were free. You know, that the Lord did it all and we're free. And then they bring us back and put us back in bondage by saying, oh, no, but you got to do this, 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 and this. And you're right back where you were before, because if you're an honest person, you know you can't do enough. See, so that's why they're bringing you back into bondage. And then as an example, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And you might as well, where it says circumcised, put attend. If you attend church, circumcised for your salvation, right? A person can be circumcised. It has no value under grace. That's just something that they did. But if they think they got circumcised in order to be saved, they're going away from what the Lord did to what they can do themselves. Or baptized, or attend church, or any other thing. In verse 3, he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. If you step back to any one thing that you're doing is, yes, the Lord died for my sins, but now what I got to do is attend church every Sunday morning, night, and Wednesdays. If he is a debtor to do the whole law, every man that has one requirement that he thinks he has to do in order to be acceptable to the Lord has to do them all. You can't pick and choose which ones you have to do. Christ, he says, is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, or by your own works. Now again, we're not saying don't do good works. We're saying they don't save you. They don't give you your position in the Lord. Ye are fallen from grace, he says. And then in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So if you actually really said that to a religious church goer, and you said, well, no, well, maybe you asked them, what do you do? How do you live out your Christian life? And they say, well, you know, I don't lie, and I don't cheat, and I don't steal, and I pay my taxes, and I give money to the church, and I try to have a smile on my face all the time, and all that. And they say, what do you do? What are you doing to make yourself righteous before the Lord? And you say, well, I'm waiting. Because that's what we're doing, right? We're waiting for the righteousness by faith. We're waiting for Him to finish the job that He is doing in us. So that's very hard. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You know, if you have faith, then out of the love you will do some things, but not to be saved. That's the important thing. It's just a natural outcome of it. So don't give away your liberty to these people. Wait for your righteousness by faith, not works, which would lead you to pride and self-righteousness. That's the other gospel. So how should we be growing then? I know some of you are already jumping back to Corinthians, but I got another verse in Galatians here, or maybe I've got it in your notes too.
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 3,
yeah.
Verses 1 to 5. And again, these are such simple things, and that's how I think the Lord really teaches us in this dispensation of grace, is simplicity, making simple enough that anybody can understand. You know, if it were real complicated, then you need a master teacher to teach you these things. But if it's simple, every human being can grasp it and know the difference between what is true and what isn't. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul scolds the Galatians. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Not y'all, Jesus Christ. "This only would I learn of you," or would I ask you. "Received ye the Spirit," that's Holy Spirit, capitalized Spirit, "by the works of the law," by working for it, "or by the hearing of faith," or by believing God's word? And of course, the assumption is that they're saying, well, I received the Holy Spirit by believing the gospel, by believing what God said. He says, "Well, then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" And these are such amazing verses that many religious organizations just don't look at it at all. Because they want to tell you what you have to do. They want to say, yes, you've begun in the Spirit, but now you have to be made perfect by the flesh. That's what they're actually saying. How is your spiritual growth progressing? Just don't have to answer. Can we grow faster through our own strength and willpower?
No.
We can't, can we? I remember when I grew up in Mexico, and I remember being so impressed by how nice everybody behaved, how polite they were. Just amazing. A level of politeness that is not known in many places. Just incredible. And then, as I grew a little older, I saw and discovered what was under that politeness. They were not necessarily nice people. But boy, could they act it. I mean, it was amazing. They had the right words, the right mannerisms, and everything else. But when you get down to their character and what comes out when they're under pressure or they're upset or anything else, it was a great deal of hypocrisy. And so when I came to the States and I ran into the first person that just answered me straight up, "No, I don't like that," you know, or whatever it was, they weren't trying to please me. It was like, wow. It kind of hit me at first, and then I thought, no, I like this, you know. Wow, they're frank. They're telling the truth. Of course, this isn't just a cultural difference between Mexico and the United States. It's right here. All those forms of being are right here. People that are faking that they're better than they are, or people that are saying, here's what I am, and like it or lump it, you know. But there is a third way, and that is that we wait for our righteousness by faith. In other words, we actually are better because the Lord is making us better. But we don't fake it. You know, we don't. If anybody comes up to us and says, like maybe I would say to a person down there where I came from, says, well, wow, you're such a wonderful person. You know, how'd you ever get that way? You know, well, they would say, well, thank you, Mike. Appreciate it. You know, one day maybe you can be this good, you know. Right. But under the Lord, we'd say, well, I'm glad you see something good in me, but don't be fooled. I'm a sinner just like you are. You know, there's no difference. So anyway, so we can't do it through our own willpower, so we take it to the Lord in prayer, and we continue to study, and we wait for that righteousness that comes through faith that the Lord promises us. But since works seem to be an outer display, seem to be what was impressing the Corinthians, Paul had to say a few more words to them. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, where Paul goes on to say to them, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." So this is that folly that he's going to do a little bit of bragging right here. He says, I don't think I was behind any of those people you're trying to be pulled away to. He says, but though I be rude in speech, I may not speak very well, yet not in knowledge. Because, of course, his knowledge came from the risen Lord. But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? In other words, did it hurt me that you think less of me because I didn't charge you for preaching the gospel to you? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. You didn't give me anything. I didn't take anything from you. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So he's saying, you know, if you've got some people that are impressing you because they look great and mighty and maybe they're getting a lot of money and they're impressing you in different ways, he says, let them impress you as I do by not taking anything from you, by not doing any of this. Because he has been humble, honest, lowly, not charging them for the gospel, but giving it freely, has this hurt his credibility with them? Think about today. Well, who are people impressed by? Those great TV preachers, the ones that are famous, and the ones that get to go and talk to the president and give him advice, or and so forth. You know, that's what people are attracted to. I've told you the story of Sir Walter Raleigh, you know, that he was asked to preach at a church in England, and he gave a mighty dissertation, and everybody clapped and thundered applause and everything. But when he was through, a poor man came up and spoke, and he spoke from the heart, and everybody cried, and there wasn't a sound coming out other than sobbing. And when it was over, they asked Sir Walter Raleigh, how does it feel to be shown up by this poor man, poor ignorant man? And he says, well, I knew the script and I knew it well, but he knew the author, right? But who do you think God invited to preach at the next great preaching?
Raleigh.
Sir Walter Raleigh. Because he's the one that the flesh wants, the famous and mighty one, you know. And that's the same thing with us. The poor man touched their heart, but Sir Walter appealed to their flesh. We're having Sir Walter coming to our church this Sunday. Where do people go today? You know, they like to go where the entertainment is, where the music is, and so forth. Don't the Corinthians realize that Paul scolds them because he loves them? Also, he reveals his simple character and lifestyle to challenge those who glory in themselves, to prove it by being like him. You know, if they think they're great and mighty, let's see what they're capable of giving up. They look great, he's telling us, but don't let that fool you. Let's go again to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. He's saying, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And I don't know Sir Walter Raleigh's heart, but if we could assume for a moment that all he was doing was giving a mighty speech out of the Bible that he put together that he did not believe in, but was just mightily speaking about, then he was a false apostle. You know, if that was happening. And he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He can appear to you as an angel of light, which again brings me to why so many people are looking for a miracle and a sign and something supernatural, Well, Satan will give it to them if they want it. He can appear as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, that's Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, righteous people, whose end shall be according to their works. So the very fact that they shine, these ministers of righteousness, that they show off their righteousness through their outer works and appearance, should prove to us that they're ministers of Satan. You go into a church and they're pointing to Jesus Christ, they're ministers of reconciliation, because they're saying the way you can be reconciled to God is through what Jesus Christ did. But if you go into the church and they're ministers of righteousness, they're telling you how you've got to be right in order to please God. And they're ministers of Satan. Now, probably the only place you can find those kind of people today is in dark alleys, right? So, let's go on to verses 16 to 20. Paul says again, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. So again, he's trying to tell them some things about him. He says, that which I speak if it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. He says, now what I'm going to tell you, I'm not preaching to you now, I'm being foolish and I'm bragging to you a little bit. He says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Since you want people that brag to you and all that, well, I'll do some of that. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. What he means by you suffer it, you put up with it. In other words, since you are impressed by self-righteous fools, by those pulling you into bondage, taking from you, even insulting you, smiting you, using all manner of outer appearance and things that can be bragged about, he says, well, then listen to this. And that's verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold. I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews, these people that are bragging to you? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. And he knows that because he's got the latest revelation by Jesus Christ. In labors more abundant, I've worked harder than them. In stripes above measure, I've suffered a lot more than them. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times he was beaten 39 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, those outer things, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, not only have I suffered all those outward things, but I have this constant care for the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Says, if somebody's weak, I feel for them. Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, he says, if I'm going to have to brag, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. They wanted to get me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So, you know, we can be impressed by how amazing things he suffered. But the world would say, you're listening to somebody who had to escape from a city in a basket because they let him down? You're listening to somebody like that that's not important? People want mighty leaders. They want confident, charismatic, influential, rich, and powerful. Paul was none of those things. He could have been, but he had given it all up to carry the gospel to people like the Corinthians and us. And now they're disrespecting him for it. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3.
It's going to be so easy for the Antichrist to walk right on
in. It is. It's just all, it's very, the field has been plowed. It's ready for him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. By the way, the other reason that I think they're disrespecting him for all that he suffered to bring the gospel to them, because they don't want to have to do that. Right? Who wants to do that? You know, I'd still think of the preacher that came here to town to preach in a great church, and he was able to negotiate a $500,000 a year salary. You know, I don't know what he got besides that, but he was able to negotiate that. And I think Paul would just be shaking his head, you know. So, Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, says Paul. I could brag about some things. If any other man thinketh that he hath wherefore he might trust in the flesh, I am more. He says, I could brag more. I was circumcised the eighth day, just like a proper Jew should be. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, that's what I could brag about. That's where I came from. But, he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Wow. You mean we don't get to just have a great life and get rich and be given everything we want? His glory and His boasting is in His sufferings. Today, few religious leaders or teachers and preachers suffer for standing up for Christ, at least in this country. Now, we know there are other countries where they suffer tremendously. But in this country, they mostly profit. Like Paul used to do when he was part of a religion. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. Verses 13 to 15. Chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And he says to the Galatians, he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion. In other words, of his lifestyle, of his living in the Jews' religion. He says, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he profited. But when it pleased God, who separated from me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in him, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So I wonder what Paul or our Lord would think today of these ministers that glory in their religions. You know, I'm a Catholic. No, I'm a Baptist. No, I'm a high pointer. They're bragging on their association with a earthly religion. What would the Lord, who's building the great and eternal invisible body of Christ, think of these grand buildings and cathedrals that men have built? How different are they from the Tower of Babel? These cathedrals that we see today. Let's go to Genesis. We're going to come back to 2 Corinthians, but let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord is telling us, or through Moses, he says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Everybody spoke the same language. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Well, it is interesting, isn't it, that most of the churches are built upward. They're going up about as high as they can be, and they've made a name for themselves. You know, that we are the Catholic Church. We are the Presbyterians. Whatever it is, they've made a name for themselves. And they're teaching us to work our way to heaven.
It's interesting when you contrast that verse with the holy city, which is so beautiful. They're making theirs out of mud and slime.
Well, that's good. That's all man can do, right? Instead of the Lord who can make things of true value. That's a good point there. They wanted to establish a name for themselves. And they wanted to reach heaven by their own efforts. I mean, that's what they were doing. And not relying on God. That's a false gospel, just like today, and it appeals to man's pride, because if I'm doing it, I got something to be proud of. But if I'm admitting that I can't and accepting what the Lord did, then I don't have anything to be proud of except Him. Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, even high pointers. Where is Christ and His work? Where is His mercy and grace? It has been replaced by a false gospel. We can build a mighty building. And we just need a couple of hundred thousand more to put in a sound system you just wouldn't even believe. Huh? And a couple of hundred thousand more and we can put in a gym for the kids. We can work for self-righteousness. We can make a name for ourselves. This is what Paul was dealing with the Corinthians. This is what we are dealing with today. People want to glory in themselves. That's why the Lord says we're sinners. That's our natural instinct. False prophets are happy to make profit by encouraging us to do so. Oh, you want to be self-righteous by yourself? Give me the money. And I'll declare you self-righteous by yourself. Satan is well pleased. But what does Paul have to compare with that? That would be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. where he starts out by telling us it's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. He would like to glory. He's sort of been glorying a little bit, at least in his infirmities. It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I'm going to tell you about visions and revelations of the Lord. But then he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, over 14 years ago. Whether he was in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, but such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So we know that our heaven is the heaven that the birds fly in, and then there's outer space is the second heaven, and then there's God's heaven that's beyond that. And he was caught up to the third heaven. He says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, God knoweth. So he's really talking about himself. But at the same time, he's trying not to brag, so he's kind of saying he doesn't really know who this was or how he got there. And so he goes on, how he was caught up into paradise. So somebody asked, where's paradise now? It's up there in the third heaven, right? He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, he says, of this person will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. So he got to see something that must have been unbelievably incredible. But he says, I'm not even going to claim it was me. I'm just going to say somebody got to see that. But if I'm going to brag about anything, it's going to be about my infirmities. And so he's saying, in a sense, I could brag about some amazing revelations, yet I will only reveal my weaknesses. I am weak. What do atheists say about us believers in Christ? We are weak. Right? Isn't that what they say? Well, they're right. We are weak. That's why we need the Lord. They are too. They just don't know it yet, which puts them a ways behind us, you know. If we didn't have infirmities, why would we need Jesus Christ? But that is their claim. Their claim is that they can do it without Christ. They are ministers teaching that they can do it by their own strength. So atheists and most religions are teaching the same thing, that you can be good by your own strength. So let's read verses 6 through 10. For though I would desire to glory, says Paul, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear. I'm going to tell you the truth, but now I'm hold back. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or heareth of me. So he says, I could tell you some things, but I'm going to hold back right now. And then he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. So here we really know it was he who received the revelations, right? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I cannot imagine a man that grew as much as Paul did and became, you might say, as knowledgeable and full of wisdom and very, very well behaved to not start thinking too much of himself, that would be a big temptation. You know, look at me, look around, and nobody measures up to him. So in case he should be exalted, he received a thorn in the flesh. And without going into a dissertation about the thorn in the flesh, I would just like to say that God doesn't make everything clear. And I think he didn't identify the thorn in the flesh so that we could each of us think of what our thorn in the flesh is. What is it in us that makes us know that we don't measure up in our natural state? You know, we all have infirmities, you might say. And so he goes on to say, for this thing, for this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And so let's just say, let's call that thorn in the flesh just for today. Let's call it a sinful condition that really bothers you. Pride, lust, anger, envy, whatever it is. We each have a thorn in the flesh. We may have quite a few, you know, but we each have a... So
it's not a physical condition, it's more
of... That's the way I see it, yeah. He does not identify it exactly, but yeah, a moral. I think so. It's enough. It has to be something that shows us that we're not who we might start think we are as we grow and behave better and better and better. There's still this thing in us that just eats away at us and tempts us.
Because I've heard people say, like, it could have been a medical condition or it could have been something that kind of holds you back. Because, I mean, nothing will remind you that you're in the flood, you know, that you're, you know, not powerful. It's like being sick or like having some kind of condition.
Well, it could. On the other hand, if you had a physical condition, that could make you even better. You're not only are you great and you're well behaved and you're close to the Lord and everything, but you even are doing a real good job bearing this physical condition, you know. So I don't know what it was, and I'm not going to, I don't want to speculate on it. I'm just saying if we could think of it as a sinful problem within each of us, the worst temptation, you might say, or whatever it is, because I know that in me, what that has brought me to do is beseech the Lord more than three times. You know, is please help me get rid of this, Lord. I don't want it. I don't like it. I just wish I could be clean for you. You know, completely clean. And I wish that you would help me get rid of this. You know, that's how I see Paul saying it. And so then comes the answer. Verse 9. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord's answer was basically no, right? I'm not going to take that away from you because my grace, the thing that Jesus Christ did for us and all the things that come from that is enough for you. And then he tells us the better truth to me personally, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because let's say we didn't have the weakness. We didn't have any temptations. We had risen up so much in our knowledge and our wisdom and our behavior and everything. Well, then, what are we depending on the Lord for?
Yeah.
We've got it all right here. It's in our weakness that we pray to the Lord and ask for help. It's in our weakness that we rely on Him. And it is that weakness, the moment we start thinking too much of ourselves, we fall morally. I mean, it happens. All of a sudden, some big thing happens and we realize how weak we are, how at any time we can fail. That's what gets us to turn and rely on His strength and not on our strength. So God's strength is made perfect when we are weak and recognize it. Most gladly, then, says Paul, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Not my power, His power. I can't do it. He can do it. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'm not saying we're all there, right?
Yeah.
But that's where we're headed. That's where He's taking us, where we don't mind the things that we have to suffer in His name. Why would we ever want to give up God's grace and strength to be on our own? But that's what is the religions are appealing for you to do. Stay away from those false apostles, those ministers of self-righteousness who will be judged according to their works. I mean, do you understand that they're standing up there telling you that you have to be perfect in order to please God, and they are not perfect? And yet they are inviting God to judge them by their works because they're promoting that it's by works that we're worthy before God. So, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that's the lesson for today.